Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to be here in Thy house, that we've come together to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us this morning, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and Thy people may be filled with the Spirit to hear and understand. And above all, dear Lord, that it might be to Thy praise and glory, and then to the edification of us as Thy people. O Lord, I thank Thee for the church here, for each member, for each friend. I pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her, that she might grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight. And now, we thank Thee for our nation. We pray Thy blessings upon her, Thy mercy upon her, and bless us as Thy people in general, wherever we may be, to draw closer to Thee, that this nation might be a more godly nation as she was once founded. Now we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and bless all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray, and this we ask in the name of Jesus, and amen. You have your Bibles this morning. I invite your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and the first five verses. Again, the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and the first five verses. And these verses read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood." Now, this particular chapter contains instructions, all of it. I think there are 37 verses in it, but that's not the important thing. This particular chapter contains the instructions for the making, for the garments of the high priest, which at that time, of course, was Aaron. He was the first one. And I begin to tell you all the things that are in these 43 verses I have down here of this particular chapter, all that's contained in that. And I'm going to begin to tell you all that's contained in these five verses that I read just a moment ago. But the scriptures teach what is the main subject of this passage, what the main subject of this passage of scripture is. And this passage of scripture is all about Jesus Christ the Lord. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I want to read from chapter 10 and verse 1, and then I want to read another verse over here. But again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1. And this verse reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." All right, now, if you'll note, one thing I want to get from this verse of Scripture is the expression in the beginning of it, which reads, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." As we speak of the expression types and shadows, I use the term shadows generally because not too long ago, I looked up in my concordance, and the word type, nor any other form of the word type, is found in the King James Bible. So I use shadows, and so that's the reason I do. I don't have a problem with types and shadows. Someone else says that, but that's just what I do. But the law was a shadow. And I used to think that this was the shadow of Christ, and this one over here, that, for instance, that the ephod that he wore, the mitre that he wore, and those things, each one of those was a shadow of Christ. But if you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, it says the law was a shadow of good things to come. The whole law, that is to say, was a shadow of good things to come. And it's like a picture puzzle that each one of these, for instance, the mitre and the ephod and the breastplate and all those things, that each part of that was one piece of the puzzle that made the full picture of Jesus Christ the Lord. So, but it was not the very image of the things. All right? Now, but he says, they offered sacrifices in offerings, but he says they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. More about that a little bit later. Now, look down at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then it reads, Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Alright, now he says, I come to Jesus. This is that Jesus himself was speaking here in this passage of Scripture. He said, I come, Jesus came to do the will of God. Now the word volume, I looked it up to see what it meant. That is, it's translated from a certain Greek word, and I don't remember which one it was. That's really not important, but the word volume is translated from the Greek word, which means the knob on a stick. The knob on a stick. Now, I know that may seem strange to you, and the first time I saw it, it seemed strange also, but think of it in this way. What was a book? Well, a book was not like the Bible that I have in front of me, and most of you are having in your lap and reading from. Not that, but rather, it was a scroll. And it was wound on a stick. And at the end of that stick, maybe at both ends of that stick, was a knob. And there may have been, with a scroll, there may have been two sticks with a knob on at the end of each one of those sticks. But nevertheless, now what does that mean? Well, the thing that holds it all together is that Jesus came to do the will of God. All the Old Testament law and all the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, told that Jesus was to come and do the will of God. And so it's what binds all the Old Testament scriptures together. And so, brothers and sisters, the whole Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, all of it, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, as I said a moment ago, is about Jesus Christ the Lord. All right? How are these verses about the Lord? All right? Go back to Exodus chapter 28 again, and look at verse 4. Verse 5, beg your pardon. All right. And it reads, And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. That is, these were the Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse 5. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Now, I have read, I can't argue one way or another because I've never seen those garments, as you might imagine, but the gold was used in very thin wires, and it bound those rows of color together. But we have blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. In other places, it's also called fine twined linen. That is, that it was wound closely, it was the finest of linen, and it was very smooth. And so that's what we have, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now, whether all of it was made of linen or not, I don't know about that. Some of it may have been made of wool. I don't know about that, but that's not the key to this. Now, this, in these verses of Scripture, these five verses I read earlier and intended to read, it's the only detailed description of these verses, that is, those five in these verses of Scripture. In the tabernacle, those colors are repeated over and over again. Blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. All right, now I'll give you a little detail. That is, blue and red, which is called scarlet in this passage of Scripture, blue and red never touch each other. A row of purple follows blue and before row of red. And then a row of fine linen follows red, before another row of blue. So blue and red never touch one another. Now, why is the order of these colors so important? Well, first of all, God said to do it that way. That's important. That's what it means. Anything else? Now, I bet none of you have ever heard this expression, because I said so. I doubt none of you ever have. And surely none of you have ever said, because I said so. Well, this is to be done because God said so. That was enough. I don't know that they understood what it meant or not. It didn't matter if they understood what it meant or not. The fact that God said do it that particular way. Alright? But blue represents the deity of God the Father. That's not that way today, but yesterday when we can look up, we see a clear blue sky, and that is a beautiful thing. Blue represents the deity of God the Father. Red represents sin and humanity. And then, God the Father and humanity and sin can never be together. So there was never blue and red. When the command to build a temple, I give you this as a sidelight, that they were together. But when they actually built it, it was blue and purple and scarlet and fine white linen. Just as commanded. And it was done in the tabernacle. All right, purple is always between blue and red, and purple is a mixture of blue and red. So it's a picture. It's a mixture of God the Father, the blue, and humanity and sin, which is represented. That is God and humanity. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we have these words. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And so that's what Jesus is as the purple. There's God the Father, which is the blue, and then over here there's the red, which represents sin and humanity. They can never be together, but except for the fact that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. And so that's one of the reasons we have blue and purple and scarlet, red and fine linen. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is God and man together. He is God manifest in the flesh. To see this, if you will, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. I want to read chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, it's the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. And this verse of Scripture reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, and then it goes on to say the first thing, that is, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, there are other qualities of Jesus Christ we find here in this passage of Scripture, but all I want is that first one. There are six things that make up the mystery of godliness, but the first one is all I need for this lesson. Then again, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, or that Jesus was the Son of God, was about as controversial as anything that may have been in that time. And that's not the thing that's without controversy. But the thing that's without controversy is, great is the mystery of godliness. I don't think there's anyone that seemed to indicate that he knew or she knew everything there was to know about God. Then that it's like one thing that someone said a number of years ago. He hasn't studied about God. He doesn't know anything about God, or he knows very little about God. So the one thing that was without controversy is, great is the mystery of godliness. But in this text of Scripture, we find that God was indeed manifest in the flesh. God came down in man, in the person of Jesus Christ the Lord. It's God being manifest in the flesh, or Jesus being God and man at the same time. He had the interest of God and the interest of man. You see, he did not just simply have the interest of God, and he did not have just the interest of man. But rather, he had the interest of God and man together, and as the mediator between God and man, he has and he will bring God and man together. And thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. So this festive picture is all about Jesus Christ the Lord. All right? Now remember, these were the garments of the high priest. Exodus chapter 28 and the 43 verses there. And then in those first five verses that I read, all of that was about the garment of the high priest. All right? So what was the work of the high priest? Well, it was the work, the predominant work, I suppose you might say, of the high priest was to make offerings and sacrifice. Not sacrifices, but the high priest made offerings and sacrifice. Now, as I said a moment ago, I read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but is all of that, in one way or another, was a piece of the puzzle of the full picture of the law having a shadow of Jesus Christ the Lord. It all pointed to Jesus Christ and his supreme sacrifice. Jesus was to make the supreme sacrifice, and he did make it. Now, remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Now, you will turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, that those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The idea of the fact, rather, that they had to be offered over and over and over again by different high priests and so forth, that was indicative of the fact that, listen, they did not take away sins, because if they took away sins, then they would not need to make those sacrifices over and over again. But now look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, but from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, in verse 11, we read that those sacrifices offered over and over again could never take away sins. But then it says, verse 12, but this man, referring obviously to Jesus, made one sacrifice, as that verse reads, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is, he sat down. Means he was rested. Means he was finished, and so forth. And I think about being finished is the 7 days of creation. God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Remember, there were 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The sixth of the sayings is, like God in creation, it is finished. It is completed. I have redeemed my people from their sins. That work is done. And then the seventh saying was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the word of breakfast. So Jesus made one sacrifice for sin and sat down on the right hand of God. He was still doing that. He did that. And this is from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And the idea there is that at the resurrection, that all things will be under him. All things will be his footstool. Now, and then verse 14, for by one offering, let's just stop right there. I can remember when I was coming up years ago and Primitive Baptist, that if we said that Jesus offered himself, that was a hanging offense. You know, that just wouldn't work. Well, this passage of scripture says he offered himself. But remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. love having a shadow of good things to come. Now, where did to whom did Aaron make offerings and sacrifices? Did he do it for himself? That far as that, yes, he did. Did he do it to Moses, or to the rest of the Levites, or to the nation of Israel whole? No. He made offerings and sacrifices to God. And Jesus, fulfilling that particular pattern, offered himself to God the Father on our behalf. And thank the Lord for that. And so, thank the Lord, says, for my one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, sanctification can mean a number of things in the Scriptures. And I won't go into any of the others, but I'll tell you what I believe this one means here. To sanctify something means to set it apart. God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And when God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, He sanctified us, or He set us apart by making us different, because we were a part, and still are, a part of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so for those that were chosen in Jesus Christ, Jesus has perfected forever. We are sinners, but we stand righteous before God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. And thank the Lord for that, my dear brothers and sisters. So, for my one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right? And so when the high priest made offerings and sacrifices, he was interceding. Jesus intercedes for us. Now, there are about three verses of Scripture that I want to look at. I don't like to do that because my wife tells me people don't like it in general. But every once in a while, it's good to do that. Concerning the intercession of Christ, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. And it reads, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then, over in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. You're probably a bit familiar with this, and when I read it, you'll recognize it. But again, in Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32. And these two verses read, Jesus, by the way, is telling Peter, he's already told him that he's going to deny him three times. And in fact, a couple of verses down, he says that you're going to do that. Now, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, notice that expression, I have prayed for thee. Jesus didn't say, simply say rather, I prayed for thee, which that would have been marvelous. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. I remember a number of years ago, I came across a verse of Scripture like this in the Old Testament, I think, and that's about as close as I can narrow it down. But it says there was an expression like that, and I use this as an example. That is, I didn't know. What's the difference there? Is there a difference there? And so I saw a lady who was an English teacher, been teaching it for years, and she said, well, if he says that he prayed, that means he prayed. But if he says he has prayed, that means that he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. Now, and both of the situations, that is, Jesus prayed for Peter, and he kept on praying for Peter. And not only did he keep on praying for Peter, but it remained effective in the life of Peter. Peter felt lost, and I think that's one reason that Jesus said, go tell the disciples and Peter. That is, not just the disciples. Well, not that Peter was not a disciple, but rather Peter may not even have been with them because of what he'd done. But specifically, tell Peter that I've done a certain thing. All right, so we learned that Jesus had a special love for Peter. Now, what does that mean to us? Jesus prayed for Peter and Jesus prays for us. Now that's a wonderful thing for me to think about, that Jesus prays for me. Now, I'm not worthy of the prayers of Jesus, but regardless of that, Jesus prays for me. Now, you have your prayer list, and that's good. That's a good thing, to pray for others. And I'm sure some of them are from this church, and some of them are not from this church, but nevertheless, the fact is you pray for them. That's a good thing. And when we get in a time of need, then we want others to pray for us. So I just got a text from one of my brothers who said that his daughter, I knew some time ago, she had miscarriage and lost a child. Well, I just got one last night. She's expecting again. This is 10 days before, as far as time was concerned, before she lost the other one. So she said it's okay to let it out. And so my other brother and my sister and I sent my brother John a message saying, listen, we're praying for you. That's a wonderful thing to know that people are praying for you. But isn't it really wonderful to know that Jesus prays for us? Now, that's an amazing thing. And if Jesus prays for us, or when Jesus prays for us, it is indeed effective. One other scripture concerning the intercession, and that's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And again, man said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right? We have an advocate. Now, I've never been in court. I've never been on trial. But if I was on trial, then I'd want a good lawyer to plead my case. And that's what we have here. An advocate is the same as a lawyer that pleads the case. We have one that pleads our case. And the one who pleads our case is Jesus Christ the Lord. I don't know just exactly how he does it, but thank the Lord, and this verse of 50 tells us he is our advocate, and he does, as our advocate, plead our case, or is a mediator between us and God, and he pleads our case. He intercedes for to the Father on our behalf. That's what Jesus does for us, and thank the Lord for that. All right, now Jesus does this as a mediator between us and God. Jesus died for our sins as our mediator. I think of that picture of Jesus on the cross. All of us can picture it in our mind. But he was on the cross between heaven and earth. He was not all the way into heaven, and yet he was not down on this earth either, though anchored to that with the cross. But that's a picture of Jesus Christ as our mediator. And then Jesus is coming again at the resurrection as our mediator. We will still have, at least at that time, the effects of sin. We may be living in that time as we are now. We may be as those in the cemetery. We may have passed from this life at that time. Even those in the cemetery have the effects of sin on them because they're dead. And so every effect, the least effect of sin that we have on us at that time of the resurrection, Jesus will remove that from us and glorify us as he himself is glorified. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe that that is the last word of Jesus Christ as a mediator. And I hesitate to say this, but I believe I'm correct in saying that, listen, when we're glorified as Jesus, that's the time. Then at that time, will not need the mediator between God and man. Until that time, we certainly need him. And thank the Lord, he is the mediator between us and God. All right? What should be our response for what Jesus has done for us? Well, look at, again, in the book of Hebrews, and I want to read chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 4, and it reads, verse 14, big boy. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession. And so since we have a mediator, or considering what Jesus has done for us, and then to realize that He is the mediator between us and God, He makes an intercession for us according to the will of God. He makes an intercession for us that God will be with us and bless us with what we need in our lives. We are to hold fast our profession. Did you know, brothers and sisters, we're all professionals. That's right. We're all professionals. What do you mean by that? Well, we have something to profess or confess. We all have something to profess. I looked up the word profess. I had a general idea, of course, of what it means, but I found something that I didn't know really like. And that is, in the dictionary, to profess something means to acknowledge it, and then example after that was to declare one's love. Now, that's good. I like that. About holding fast our profession, that is, we acknowledge our profession, and we acknowledge the one, we acknowledge that we love Jesus Christ the Lord. We should never be bashful to speak about Jesus. I know what the Word of God says concerning test not the pearls before swine. And there are those that are just as far as the Word of God or anything spiritual, they appear to be swine. And if we make just some spiritual reference, and we can find out Jesus fairly quickly, that it doesn't mean anything to them, we can do kind of like the lady out of George Dunhall, when he said that when he would talk to someone that didn't believe that he did by salvation by grace, and that the Bible couldn't be the authority on it, but George says, case closed. And that there's no point in going to further because they didn't have anything that was in common. There's no point in going with the discussion. And so when we meet someone, we say something spiritual about how the Lord has been good to us, and we see that in one way or another they don't really appreciate that, then it's like case closed. They just don't say any more. And yet it can be a blessing to others. When I sometimes Walmart or some other store like that, whether it's a big box store, whatever kind of big box store it may be, a grocery store, wherever, and I go through the cashier's line, and I like to do that, by the way, because I like human contact. That's a big thing. But nevertheless, every once in a while, one of those cashiers, all of them will probably say something like, have a good day. I like that, and I appreciate that. But every once in a while, and I try to do this, by the way, one of those cashiers will say, have a blessed day. Now, that's altogether different. That can be altogether different. If we have a good day, it's because the Lord has blessed us to have a good day. But when they say, have a blessed day, that means the Lord, that the day that's blessed by the Lord. And that's been a blessing to me. And every once in a while, I'll say, well, how are you doing? Well, the Lord has been good. And someone will say, I know that's right. You know, they really appreciate that. It's kind of like I knew a brother from Rainier County, that's near Swainsburg, just for the record. But Brother Enid Roundtree, you didn't have to be around Brother Enid very long, and you know that he loved the Lord. He told me one time he was going home from work, stopped at a trash dump, there was a black man there, and one of them said something about the Lord, said something got started. That is, they both rejoiced in talking about how good the Lord has been to them. When Brother Emmett told the man that the Lord had been good to him, that was good to both of them. And when the man told Brother Emmett that the Lord had been good to him, that made both of them rejoice. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, when there are some people, I tend to think maybe a majority of them, but at least some people, that when you tell something about the Lord, that the Lord has been good, or something like that, then they respond in kind. That is, it means something. They can rejoice in it. So it can be a blessing to others if we hold fast our profession. Let me say one thing about that. We're to hold it fast. That is, we're to hold it with every fiber of our being. We're to hold it just as tightly as we possibly can. Now, and the reason that is, well, God helps us to do that. And remember, seeing we have a great high priest, let us hold fast our profession, or let me paraphrase that, seeing we have a great mediator that intercedes between us and God, let us hold fast our profession. And that is, listen, the devil wants to take it away. He wants to do everything we can to take it away from us, to keep us from praising Jesus. He hates Jesus because Jesus, for his people, overturned what Satan did there in the Garden of Eden. When Satan tempted Eve and Adam sinned there in the Garden of Eden, listen, the whole human family was plunged into sin. But Jesus redeemed a part of that human family, and Satan hates Jesus because of that. All right. And so, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus has done for us, we should always be willing to tell those things that he has done for us. And we do it because we love him. We do that. All right, brothers and sisters, Jesus has loved us. And we are to show our love to Jesus. I think it's common often. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Very simple words. We love him because he first loved us. That's true. The fundamental truth of the Word of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, may we be blessed with memory to show love for Jesus and show the love we have for Jesus Christ the Lord, is my prayer for Christ's sake.